this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Vazquez. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are searching for truths in ancient orthodoxy. These broadcasts are available every week, free of charge, either as a podcast on Apple iTunes or on the internet at epostle.net, Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic World. Whether you're listening on CD, over the internet, or on your MP3 player, we invite you to sit back, turn up the volume, and get ready to take the next step.
Welcome to The Next Step. Hey, this is Father Vazquez welcoming you back to The Next Step, a podcast dedicated to looking at life, inspecting the very fabric of our being, and doing it all through the lens of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy. Yes, The Next Step is part of the expanding vision of the In His Shoes Mission, the Armenian Church Youth Ministry Center in Glendale, and is brought to you exclusively by the good folks at the Apostles Net. Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic World. So if you're ready, let's take the next step. Well, welcome back. It's our new season. It is a season of hope, a season of newness. Yes, the winter solstice is right around the corner. And if there's a winter solstice, you know that it's time for Christmas. Christmas! About a week away, and then the new year. I mean, there is so much going on. And, wait a minute. I want to explain, first of all, I want to welcome some of the people that have just joined us and are tuning in to us for the first time, and then explain, like, what we're doing over here, because you may be thinking, what's this guy talking about? I thought this was an Armenian Orthodox broadcast, and you're talking about Christmas before New Year's? Well, wait a minute. Well, we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, so if you'll be a little bit patient. I know some of you know that there are a few dates floating around for Christmas, and the Armenian Orthodox tradition does stick to the January 6th date, since we were one of the original people celebrating it. But before we go there, I want to welcome everybody to this podcast. Today, not only will we be talking about the traditions of Christmas, we're going to be looking at some of the traditions that have come along with Christmas. For instance, some of those customs that we have, some of those stories that we've heard about. And sometimes we think that these stories are actually part and parcel of the Christmas message. Well, we'll be sifting through those. In fact, I have a fun little test that we'll go through together, and I hope you'll enjoy that in a few minutes. Maybe even open some of our eyes and our spirits to what Christmas is all about. And remember a few weeks ago when we started the Advent journey, I did promise you, go through Advent and you're going to see that Christmas, when we say Merry Christmas, when we say that Christ is born, it will have a new meaning for all of us. In fact, we start understanding that the place of Christ, all of those little traditions around Christ aren't as important as the central message of God loving us so much that He gives us His Son. So we're going to be talking about Christmas, but before we do that, I want to preface it with something that was interesting and in the news. Do you hear like an excitement in my voice? I mean, I have to tell you, the last few days have been so exciting. We are releasing the new Spirit album by Gor Mkhitaryan. In fact, Thursday, December 18th, tomorrow. I mean, we're like 24 hours away from its release. And of course, that Spirit concert here in the Los Angeles area. And I've got to tell you, I had a chance today to hear the final product. It comes from the factory tonight, from the CD manufacturing company. But I got a chance to hear the entire thing. I have to tell you, I am so moved. There was a point at which I thought, you know, this is a big victory. This is really a history in the making. And I'm going to share some of those thoughts with you a little bit later on in the show. But for right now, I wanted you to think about that because, you know, when you look around all of the things that are happening in our lives right now, especially some of the difficulties that we're going through, whether it's caused by the current economic situation, whether it's caused by the war, by the hatred that people still harbor towards other people, these old prejudices, you look at all of these things and you say, well, how does my faith help me cope, help me get through these challenges? I mean, this is the question everybody needs to ask when you talk about religion. Religion in itself has absolutely no meaning. It is a zero. There's no reason for religion. Religion is created for us as human beings to be able to connect to something bigger than ourselves, for us as human beings to be able to cope with our realities, with our sufferings. It is created for us to be able to extend ourselves to other people. And so when you look at some of the difficulties that are all around us, it's very important to put them in context of how does my faith answer it? And you know that in the America, there's been a lot of talk lately, especially because of gay rights, about what the religious right has been talking about. And interestingly enough, last week in Newsweek, this is the December 15th, 2008 edition of Newsweek, right on the cover, there is a challenge almost. There is a cover story by Lisa Miller. It says, "The Religious Case for Gay Marriage." And I want to share with you just a couple passages from this and then talk about something even bigger than the issue that's brought up over here. So the premise of this article is summarized as opponents of gay marriage often cite scripture, but what the Bible teaches about love argues for the other side. Interesting, isn't it? Now, Lisa Miller, the author of this article, begins her story like this. Let's try for a minute to take the religious conservatives at their word and define marriage as the Bible does. Shall we look to Abraham, the great patriarch, who slept with his servant when he discovered his beloved wife Sarah was infertile? Or to Jacob, who fathered children with four different women, two sisters, and their servants? Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon, and the kings of Judah and Israel, all these fathers and heroes were polygamous. The New Testament model of marriage is hardly better. Jesus himself was single and preached an indifference to earthly attachments, especially family. The Apostle Paul, also single, regarded marriage as an act of last resort for those unable to contain their animal lust. It is better to marry than to burn with passion, says the Apostle, in one of the most lukewarm endorsements of the treasured institution ever uttered. So what this author does throughout the article is make a point that the Bible really gives us no good reason to oppose gay marriage. And now, I'm not going to go into the details of this because we've done these broadcasts, we've talked about a lot of these issues. What I want to talk about is the role of that Bible. Like I said a few minutes ago, when we have our difficulties in our lives, we need to really anchor ourselves to a faith that is real, not just something that's pie in the sky, not something that's abstract. So when we talk about Bible, it's very important for us to understand because, you know, you can really justify just about anything with the Bible. And I think that's what I loved about this article. Although I don't agree with the premise of it, like where she's leading, but I do believe that we've gotten off track of the value of the Bible. We've failed, and we're going to see in a few minutes when I give you this Christmas test exactly what I mean. But the Bible, I've always maintained, it is absolutely 100% true. It's just not factual. You need to make that distinction. It's absolutely true. It's not factual. And when you look at some of these stories, you've got to look at the reason these stories were given to us. Was there a person named Adam? Was there a person named Eve? Were they husband and wife? Was it Mr. Adam and Mrs. Eve? Did they have children? And if they had two sons, well, how did they mate? How did they come up with the next generation? You know, these are not factual stories. These are myths. They are created, they are put in the Bible to give us insight into something much bigger. Adam means man. Eve means woman. And put in that perspective, what do we understand? God creates human life. God creates man and woman. God creates life and puts it into the best of all circumstances, places it in paradise. Whether Eden happens to be in Armenia, in Iraq, in Israel, or in America is secondary because the Eden, the paradise, is God's paradise that you and I are called to, and you and I become the new Adam and Eves that fall all the time. When we try to be like God, when we try to taste the forbidden fruit with the soul reason of trying to become like God. And so we fall into sin. How do we become like God? Well, look at the wars. Look at some of the evils. Look at the hunger that takes place in this world. We have it in our capacity to end hunger, to end pain, to end war. And we don't because we place ourselves like gods. That my life is more important than someone else's is the first step in distorting what God has given us. So you see, these stories that we get from the Bible are stories that come to us by way of tradition, oral traditions become written traditions to teach us some very basic truths. Now you get to the stories of Jesus. Jesus Christ was God incarnate. Jesus Christ is love incarnate, completely, totally love. His marital status has been debated, has been the reason for cults popping up. A couple years ago, the Da Vinci Code came out, and what happened? A few people got rich, filthy rich, off of a story that had no biblical or no theological grounding. Speculation on Jesus's marital status. And you know what? A lot of people bought into it. And what happened? These people that wrote it, that wrote the scripts, wrote the book, made millions, billions of dollars off people who wanted to believe that it was an issue of faith. Well, in the same way today, what I want to share with you is this idea, that our faith comes to us from a source that is not just a written source. It is not just the Bible that gives us the source. So you could maybe feel for this person, Lisa Miller, writing the story about how she wants to justify this or that and how the Bible can do can justify just about anything. And I believe her. You know, with the Bible, you could justify just about anything. But you got to remember, the Bible is not given to each and every one of us as a single revelation. The Bible has its place. The Bible is not one book. It is a collection of books, but it has one theme, one message from beginning to end, the love of God for His creation. And that Bible is placed in a broader context because God didn't give us the Bible. Uh-oh, warning bells. I tell you, God gave you something much more precious than the Bible. He gave you His love. He gave you His only begotten Son. And He gave that for our salvation. And the Son, Jesus Christ, didn't give us a Bible. In fact, He said that, I want my work to continue always, to be the presence of myself here on this earth. And He established His church to be the legs, the arms, the mouth for His peace. For His work, He gave us His church. It was the church that put together what we call the Bible. And the proof of that is that we didn't have a Bible in the first century. In fact, the Bible as we know it, with all the books that are in there, didn't come to us till the 5th century. At one of the councils, 419, it was finally ratified that these are the books in it. And then it was Martin Luther during the Reformation that decided some of the books should be taken out. Can you believe that? If we tried to do that today? I mean, try to tell the Protestants that Martin Luther took out many of the books that we as Orthodox Christians, as Catholic Christians, still keep. Now, I'm not in here to fight it out with anybody, but what I am saying is that the Bible has its place in faith. Our faith has to be deeper than written words. Definitely, the sanctity of the Bible is there. Understand it as a truth and not as a book of facts. And you'll find that the Bible teaches and moves you in directions that you can't imagine, in ways that you can only dream about, because it opens your mind to the truth of God. That's why in Armenian Orthodoxy we refer to the Bible as Aslazashunch. Not the writing of God, but the breath of God. The breath of God. Think about that for a moment. Think about the implications in such a word, in such an expression, that God's breath, not directed at somebody, but all-encompassing, that holistic idea of how God's presence is all around us, the breath of God, the truth of God, that truth touching each and every one of us in our lives. Thank you. one of my favorites at Christmas time, Joan Baez from her Noel album. Well, here we are at Christmas time, and we've got Christmas coming up in a few days, and then after that we've got the New Year, and then, lo and behold, the Armenians get together and they call something Armenian Christmas. Farthest from the truth, there's nothing Armenian about Christmas, but it is a convenient name. And people ask always, like, why do the Armenians celebrate it on January 6th? What's the reason for that? You know, like, this is like some kind of a big mystery to a lot of people. Well, I thought today, let me give you the background on it, because when you hear the story of it, you realize exactly what we were talking about a few minutes earlier, that the facts are not as important as the truth and the message that comes out to us. So let's go back in time to a time long, long ago.
Long time ago, when the earth was green, and there was more kinds of animals than you'd ever seen. They'd run around free while the earth was being born, but the loveliest of them all was the unicorn. It was green alligator.
Actually, if you can go back far enough, you realize that some of the things that people initially worshipped were things that they couldn't understand. In fact, that's the popularity of fire. If you want to think about it, like the first caveman looking out and seeing a lightning bolt hit a tree and seeing that tree explode or seeing that tree catch on fire, you've got to think about, like, what was that man thinking? He wasn't connecting that two clouds, positive, negative energy hit each other, created lightning, and therefore had a spark, and the material combined with oxygen gave way to the flames. He might have looked at it and said, there must be a power up in that heaven that sent down this very violent thing, this lightning bolt. There must be a power up there in those clouds that caused this fire that has wreaked havoc. And because he didn't understand it, he might have worshipped it. If not worshipped, then at least held in reverence that thing that he didn't understand. And many times for us as well, when we don't understand something, when there is a mystery around it, it gives way for us to build structures, to build stories around that item. And all of a sudden what happens is we start seeing those things as objects of fear, as entities that can rule over us. Until what happens? We get educated and we understand. We understand that it is not a mystery. And so we no longer worship those things that are no longer mysteries. I mean, this is the natural evolution of society, of culture. Sociologists point to it. Life is like that. You tend to fear those things that you don't understand, much like a dark room, until what happens? You go into the dark room, and when you turn on the light switch, you're okay. But until that time, you have fears, you have reservations, apprehensions, anxiety, and so on. Same thing in life. And the early people, the early societies, would worship fire. They would worship that burning entity in the sky called the sun. After all, what did it do? The sun gave everything to us. It gave us heat, it gave us light, and when the sun went away during those hours at night, we lost the heat, we lost the light, everything essential for our lives. So you could see how people began to worship that sun, actually fear it, that maybe it was a power that we didn't understand, so maybe we should fear it, because what would happen if that sun went away forever? What if it didn't come up tomorrow morning? We better be nice to that sun so that sun keeps rising. And of course, I'm making it very simple, but this is what religion is. It's a very simple idea of explaining something that in our minds are unexplainable. early societies didn't comprehend the idea that there was something called a solar system, that we were forced to see the sun rise because of a thing called gravity. We were forced to be in this rotation around the sun, and that sun was forced to be around a rotation around a galaxy, and that galaxy around the universe, and so on and so on. You couldn't explain that to early man. But early humans understood that light, that sun in the sky, as something directly connected to their lives. And sure enough, when winter came and they had less sun, they had less life. Many of their populations would die off in the cold. And so early societies began to measure that sun. And what happened is that all of a sudden they realized that, you know, days got longer around a time called the winter solstice. This is December 20th, 21, 22. Those dates in the Northern Hemisphere, you know that life changes and the days get shorter until that day. And then at the winter solstice, the days begin to get longer until June 21st, the summer solstice, the longest day of the year. Well, think about it in terms of religion. Think about this event in terms of our need for that sun. Wouldn't you say that that birth of the sun was directly connected to our well-being? The birth of the sun, S-U-N, the winter solstice, was a day of celebration, because after all, we were getting shortchanged. We were getting short days, but now the days were starting to get longer. The sun was being born, and societies had celebrations around the winter solstice. Congratulations, let us celebrate the birth of the sun, S-U-N. Well, when Christianity came along, the central figure, God's Son, S-O-N, was the source of all life, because people started to understand that it wasn't a matter of physical heat as much as emotional and spiritual heat, and that is the power of love. And the enduring power of Jesus Christ's message is his message of love, that you need to love people. Not only yourself and your family and your loved ones, but even the extreme, going out there and loving people that you don't even know, caring for people that you don't even know. And Jesus Christ brought this message of love, and after his crucifixion and resurrection, the resurrection of love, we saw that people celebrated his life. And January 6th was the date that they celebrated the birth of Christ. That was the traditional day of what was called Theophany. Theo means God, and like the Epiphany, the revelation, Theophany means the revelation of God. Now think about it for a moment. What would you celebrate on that day? Not just the nativity of Christ, but actually the beginning of his ministry, which was at the River Jordan. When Jesus was baptized, Holy Scripture tells us, he began his ministry. So on January 6th, they would celebrate the nativity, as well as all of the revelations, including the visit of the Magi and the baptism of Christ. So on that one day, you'd have these three events, January 6th. Well, what happened is in the Roman Empire, when Constantine accepted Christianity, some 13 years after Durtad had done so in Armenia, making Armenia the first Christian nation to accept Christianity, the Roman Empire accepted Christianity. This is about 12 to 13 years later. Now think about that for a moment. Acceptance is not the different, it is quite different than saying that this is the official religion of the people. Constantine allowed Christians to worship The church was formed in the Roman Empire, and Constantine himself converted. And true to his faith, he wanted to see more and more people accepting Christianity. Now, inside the Roman Empire, there were heathens. And I don't like using that word because it almost comes with a negative connotation to it. By this, I meant people that were not worshiping the known God that we worship, and they were worshiping the sun, S-U-N. And this feast, December 21st, 22nd, the winter solstice, was the Feast of Feasts. After all, the sun is born on that day. Days start getting longer. And Constantine said, let's move the Christmas feast. Let's separate the three feasts of Nativity, Magi visit, and the baptism of Christ into two separate feasts. And let's remember Christ's nativity on December 25th. And by doing so, we will replace the Feast of the Sun, S-U-N, with the Feast of the Sun, S-O-N. Make Christmas the new feast. And Constantine did succeed. Constantine did succeed in doing that, and December 25th, as of the 4th century, became the new date for Christmas. Now, meanwhile, in Armenia, you had heathens there, but you didn't have the same kind, different brands. You didn't have the people that were worshiping the sun, S-U-N. And if you did, they weren't as big as of a population. In fact, Christianity had been more widespread because of the acceptance from King Durtad, that there wasn't a need to change the date from January 6th to December 25th. And the Armenian people maintained January 6th as the birth of Christ. And until today, that is the date that Armenians get together in the Armenian Orthodox tradition. The Christmas feast is called Theophany, the revelation of God. And on that day, from the early centuries until today, we celebrate the birth, the visit of the Magi, and the baptism of Jesus Christ. In fact, at the baptism ceremony, there is the traditional blessing of the water with the holy chrism, the holy miron. And so, you see, this is where the tradition begins. And unfortunately, we've placed this Armenian Christmas title to this, which is a complete misnomer because it makes you think that there's some ethnic value to it, almost like this is the day the Armenians were born. Actually, no, it just happens to be the date that the Armenian church has maintained and continues to maintain as the Christmas date. There's nothing mystical about it. And in fact, I always insist that as true Christians, January 6th has to be the birthday of Jesus Christ, just as December 25th has to be, just as May 11th has to be, just as August 18th or August 30th have to be the birthday of Jesus Christ. In other words, every day has to be the birth of Christ, because Christ is not only born in a manger, not only born in Bethlehem, but needs to be born inside of each and every one of us. What does that mean? It means that you need to let love be born. You need to open yourself beyond all of the trappings. You know, so much of what we understand as Christmas is given to us by the movies and by TV. For instance, there was a small little Christmas IQ test in one of the magazines a couple years ago, and I'd use this when I was teaching class with my kids to emphasize how much of tradition is really stuff that we've absorbed from our culture rather than history. And in this test, it asks us things like this. Ask yourself, how many wise men were there? Well, obviously people say three. There were three wise men. Why? Well, in scripture, it doesn't say. It says wise men came from the east. In other words, more than one. It could be two, it could be 100, it could be 300. But tradition has settled on three because there were three gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the assumption is that each person brought one of the gifts. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that there were three people. But we have this notion because it has also been reinforced by TV and movies that show these ornamental things with people coming with these beautiful hats and robes and giving the baby Jesus gifts. These are all the little trappings, the little number games that we keep playing. Whether it's December 25th, January 6th, doesn't matter. Whether it was three wise men or 10 wise men, it doesn't matter. What matters is that they came to worship something greater than themselves. What matters is not January 6th, December 25th. What matters is for us to stop from our daily routine and realize that love can be born over and over again, and that's what we call Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. You want to play the number game a little bit more? You can tell that in for Constantine, when he moved it to December 25th, there was exactly 12 days. And hence you get the tradition for the 12 days of Christmas. It is between December 25th and what sometimes in the West called Lesser Christmas, January 6th, which commemorates the baptism of Christ. Also, it was told that pilgrims would go to Bethlehem on December 25th, and it would take 12 days for them to journey to the River Jordan, where they would celebrate the baptism of Christ. In other words, these numbers have a utilitarian element to it. In other words, there was a reason why these were there. It took a certain number of days to travel from one place to the other. The other one that I really love is the one of the innkeeper. You know, Jesus was being born. Mary is with child. She needs to deliver the child. She goes to the inn, knocks on the door, and from one house to the other she goes, and each place says, there's just no room. Sorry, can't take you. And then the innkeeper comes out and says, you know what? I don't have room in my inn, but you can use my stable. Well, then you go to Scripture and you see that there's no such story. In fact, in Scripture, there's just this one little sentence. It says he was born in the manger because there was no room at the inn. That was it. There's no vision. There's no big innkeeper, his wife saying, oh, honey, come on, let's let them in. There's no scene with the tavern and people drinking away and talking about their plots against the Romans and then Mary and Joseph coming to the door. No, it's just a very simple little line that's put into Scripture. Now, those movie versions, the book versions that we get, I'm not saying that they're bad. They inspire us. A lot of times they move us. I know many people who've been moved to faith because of a movie they've seen or a book that they've read. I'm not discounting them. I'm just saying that Scripture has its unique place. And these stories are very basic stories that tie us to a higher reality. The love of God for each and every one of us. That's the message of Christmas, by the way. Not that Jesus is born in a manger, but that Jesus can be born in our hearts. Not 2,000 years ago, but today, 2008. Not in Palestine, but right wherever you are, wherever your heart is. And that's Christmas. Not on December 25th, not on January 6th, but always. That's the Orthodox understanding of Jesus Christ being born. Now, how about a big imponderable? Like, what if Mozart wrote Christmas carols? Thank you. Well, how was that? Was that a nice little educational moment in our podcast? We've got to do that a little bit more often. That was fun just telling the story. Because you see that they're not complicated stories. All of history doesn't need to be complicated when you could break it down to some very real elements that we all have and all feel. In other words, our desire to be connected, our desire to love, our desire to really be at peace with ourselves. And you see this in the stories of Christmas. You see that all around us. You know, the Christmas message is something so important, but it's important is overshadowed by something even greater, and that's God's love for us. Don't lose sight of how important that love is. He gives us a victory every day by allowing us to see not only Christmas, but also the end by seeing the resurrection, despite difficulties, to be able to be connected to the resurrected Lord. Now, we're going to be listening to a song right now called Victory. And I told you earlier, I'm so excited because right now we are in history in the making. This is the first time that Armenian Orthodox music has been created, contemporary music has been created and packaged in such a way. The new Spirit CD comes out tomorrow, December 18th. And there will be a concert tomorrow evening at Zipper Hall in Los Angeles where Gor Mkhitaryan will be playing the entire CD. It is a live concert. If you can make it, I know it's late in the game, but you're going to be giving Christmas gifts to people different ways. No matter what I've said, whatever I've taught, I know you're going to be giving your gifts. Listen, you want to do something very, very special, take your loved one to this concert. This will be a concert where your history in the making, and it will speak to your heart, and it will speak to your spirit. Gor Mkhitaryan sings a song called Victory. It speaks to my spirit very much because he talks about forgiveness. And if you've been following the In His Shoes ministry, our 777 project, you know that forgiveness has been something that we've struggled with, a challenge that we'd like to believe that we've taken a hold of at this point and really have adopted as our own. A ministry of forgiveness, to be able to overcome evil with acts of goodness and love. And in this song, Gor does say this beautiful sentence. He says, a prayer to God, teach me how to love those who have sinned against me or those who have hurt me. And I think that is a very powerful prayer. Let's listen. Gor Mkhitaryan from his latest CD, Spirit, a song called Victory.
Եվ ծանր պահերին քեզ եմ հիշում ամենը դժգույն օրերիս նույնիսկ ինձ չես թողնում դու իմ ընկեր դու իմ եղբայր ու հայր դու իմ մաղոն տերուն Շուրթերիս դարձած ժպիտ ամեն վարկյան Քոնն եմ հայր մեր պահիր ինձ աներ Մի թողնիր գործեմ մեղքեր Քոնն եմ հայր մեր ուզում եմ սովորել Թշնամիներիս ներ Հաղթելու վախին մային խավար Ես հիմա արդեն լայն թևեր ունեմ ճախրելու պատրաստ var hennes. Iskjes kovvegan har tanaki. Ukeses gummen. Anant mej, jeg tulannam. In zokni das vas konnem heis mej. Bahir in zanej, mit tognish gortzem mej. Uzumem sovore, tešna mine i sire.
That was from Spirit CD. It is available tomorrow at all the usual outlets, definitely at the In His Shoes website at goremusic.com. Just drop us a line and we'll make sure that you get a copy of the CD. You're not going to want to be without it, especially during this Christmas time. I'm looking over at Susie right now. She tells us that we could even get it in the mail in the next couple days. We could even get it to you by Christmas. So do make a point of ordering it once it's out. Go to our website and you will see it. Actually, a really cool cover. If you're wondering what that is, twirl it around a few times. And look at those letters. Once from the angle that you're seeing it, and once turned around. I mean, it is beautiful, just as is the music and the thoughts around it. I'm very proud to be a part of it and to be the producer of such a fine piece of work. So with that, we've come to the end of this podcast. Love to hear from you. Drop us some email at feedback@epostle.net. Give us a call on our voicemail line, 626 area code 275-AMEN, or just keep us in your prayers. We appreciate all of your support, your prayers. We're still looking for some corporate sponsors who want to just say we're sponsoring these podcasts. You know, it takes a lot of energy, resources, and I know you appreciate it because I feel your prayers. If there's people out there inclined to donate and be part of this in a financial manner, please drop us a line. Again, the email address is feedback@epostle.net. Well, for Susie, our producer, who is getting ready for the big Christmas holiday, and for Ken, who it's so great to have you back here. Your sister just did an incredible job. Please thank Kia for us. She was just a great pinch hitter, and it's good to have you back, even though I'm peering through you through those colored glasses. And I have to tell you, Ken, this is your first time at the new studio. Thumbs up? Yes. Gives us a thumbs up. I think we're getting used to it. It's now 2 weeks. I think the sound quality is a little bit better today from what I'm seeing on Ken's monitor, but let us know what you think. It's always great to hear from you. So this is Father Voskin inviting you to come back again next week, and we will take on Christmas Eve the next day.
Ring out, ring out.
trust you've enjoyed this broadcast. This episode of The Next Step, as well as all previous episodes, are available for downloading at epostle.net or at Apple's iTunes Store. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. For the production crew and all the members of the In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week.